of the scripture taken from Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Lord, we pray as we take a look at this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of things here that you are instructing us. We pray that you would teach us, that we be your listening servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I should have refreshed my mind a little bit about this story that I'm going to tell. It's in an evangelism book that's entitled How Not to Be a Witless Witness. I like that for a title, a witless witness. Ever put your foot in your mouth and you've tried to speak to somebody about God? Yeah, I have. I'm sure you have too. And I'm sure many times you've had conversations with people and after you got through, you kick yourself for the things that you didn't say rightly. And I should have said that. Or whatever. It's common. If we're going to speak for the Lord, we're imperfect. I wish I could be like the Lord Jesus Christ and give to everybody what they needed to hear, exactly what they needed to hear. I knew each heart where they were and could speak, but I can't. But I can try to get close to the Lord and hopefully try to understand and speak to those that he sends our way. The story talks about a man who was in the habit of praying before he eats. I don't know how many of you have that habit or not, especially when you're out at a restaurant in public. It can be a little hard sometimes to be the only one praying. And they used to have in restaurants these little prayers that you could pray, and it was common. And often I've been in restaurants in past years where people came up and said they appreciated, you know, that people would pray before they ate. Other people feel you're kind of standing out too much, you're appearing holier than thou. But this one guy was holding a conversation. He was out, I guess, at a business luncheon with somebody, and he said, I like to pray before we eat, so they prayed. And the man who was invited to lunch and was listening to the prayer said, why do you feel the need to pray? He says, I don't feel the need to pray. I don't need to go through all that. And the Christian who just prayed looked at him and said, neither does my dog. Now, is that being a witless witness? Is that kind of not quite saying the thing that ought to be said at a time like that? The apostle here instructs us that we need to really be wise. He begins, as we've now in this 8th message on evangelism that I've given in roughly the last year or so. We've had a few breaks here or there for various reasons. And accomplishing two things in this series. One thing is to give us the motivation to do what we know we need to do and sometimes need to be remotivated to do. And that is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be encouraged and we need to be remotivated. And so these messages I pray, brought you to the point where you're more motivated, are remotivated to give the gospel. The other intent is to help to give us some pointers, some instructions as to how we should be speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are not witless in what we are doing. And Paul begins this section, Colossians 4:2, by saying, continue earnestly in prayer. Nothing is better than prayer. Everything should be done in prayer. And especially is that so of our witnessing, because it is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual struggle. Satan doesn't want the word out. And he's going to close our mouth. He's going to put... You can talk to people about nearly anything under the sun. But then as soon as you try to tell them about the gospel, the hands get sweaty, the heart starts to beat, your mind gets all fluid. Why is that? Why can you talk to your neighbors about the grass, about the weather, about the schools, about politics, maybe? Why can you talk about all these things, but as soon as you get to the Lord, all of a sudden it's like your lips, a zipper goes across them? It's because it's a spiritual battle. And we need to soak our attempts to speak to people in prayer. And this ought to be a part of our life as believers, especially in evangelism. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And if we're not asking for the ability to share the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe we're not being given the ability to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells his apostles at one point that some things are only done through prayer. They're casting out a demon and can't do it. They're failing. And they said, Jesus, why do we fail? And he said, some things are only done by prayer. Prayer. We need to be praying. And that's what Paul says. Look at the humility in this. Here's the great apostle. And he's encouraging the church here that they need to be earnest in prayer and to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Are we vigilant? Are we watchful in our prayers? Is it a vigilant thing with us? Earnest prayer? Vigilant prayer? Prayer given with thanksgiving, knowing that God already is answering our prayers even before we ask? And meanwhile, praying, verse 3, also for us. Look at the humility of Paul. To be able to stand, I'm not the great apostle and I need to be praying for you, but please, you need to be praying for me. And as I pray for you on Sunday morning when I have that opportunity, and Pastor Ted and Matthew do also at other times. So we all covet your prayers in turn for us, because we're just like you. Frail human beings. Yes, we've been called to the gospel ministry, but we have the same heart issues, the same temptations, the same trials, the same difficulties. As we try to also give a visible presence before everybody of the Lord. Everywhere I go, people know who I am. Often I don't know who they are, but they know who I am. And most of us aren't in that highly visible position of knowing and people seeing and watching and hearing everything you do in your neighborhood, everything you do when you're visiting around. Pray for us. And that's what Paul says. Pray for us. But specifically, he says, pray God would open to us a door for the Word. Only God can open the door for the Word. God is sovereign in salvation. It is to Him that we must go if we are going to make any headway for the gospel. It isn't our ability. It isn't our intelligence. It isn't our ability to win the argument or be verbally winsome. It's God who gives us those open doors for the Word. People are blinded by their sin. There's a veil that the evil one puts over their face, the scripture says. So they really can't hear the gospel. The door is closed. The door is closed in many places so that no witness can be given. The family next door to you may not be open to hearing the gospel. The workplace, there may not be any opening for the gospel and for spiritual conversation. But then all of a sudden, God in His providence opens up a door with your neighbor, opens up the door. I remember Marilyn saying when she was working at Sunrise Assisted Living, worked 12 years across the street here before it became Brightview, and she'd give a witness for Christ. A lot of time people wouldn't want to hear it, or, you know, But as soon as they had a trouble or trial in their life, where did they go? Come into her office and say, please pray for me. She think, you never were open before. Now why? Because God opened the door of opportunity. God answered the prayers and created a situation where the heart might be tender to receive the witness given. I remember not too long ago, one of our elders coming to prayer meeting said he was trying to speak to people at work, and how he just seemed to kind of get no place. And then one day, someone at work, and it didn't come from him, someone at work suggested, why don't we start a little Bible study, and we can have John lead it, and we can do it at lunch. And pretty soon they had a half dozen people there, and they were praying and reading the scripture, and he had many opportunities to share with people about the Lord who did not have a clear understanding of the gospel. God opened that door. God opened that possibility. And God can open that possibility in your neighborhood and in your family and in your workplace. And that's what Paul says we need to be praying for. Pray, first of all, for me that the Lord will have an opportunity for the word, especially since he was in prison. For me, but that's also for me. Pray for me to have an opportunity. Pray for Pastor Ted and Pastor Matthew. Pray for your other elders. Pray for yourselves. Pray for one another that there will be an open opportunity to the gospel. God opens the door, but I like to say prayer is the handle that turns the knob so that God opens the door. Pray for opportunities for our congregation and our membership, both formally and informally, to speak the gospel. And I'm thankful yesterday that even though the pastoral staff pretty much had to be at Presbytery because of our obligations there, that the people in the congregation ran a completely evangelistic outreach yesterday in Mount Laurel. That's a wonderful thing. I was praying. I was getting phone calls in the morning and praying for those situations. But pray for those opportunities. Jean Hunt, where she lives, prayed for an opportunity to have a Bible study and open the door. We have a dozen people weekly meeting for Bible study where she lives. And the management is for it, and they put out flyers, and they've opened a room for us. It's an open door of opportunity. And we're thankful for those prayers that go forth for that to happen. We're thankful for that. Maybe the Lord, if we pray, will open a door of opportunity for you in your life with someone who needs to hear the gospel. Not only pray that God would open to us a door for the word, but that we might speak the mystery of Christ, for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in these chains. We need to speak of the mystery to so many people. We need to reveal what that mystery is, what they do not understand, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Yes, speaking the mystery of Christ. When the Lord provides an open door, it's okay to feed the poor. It's okay to mentor in public schools like I've done in Mount Laurel for the last 12 years. It's okay to pass out candy and water at Mount Laurel Day. But it isn't opening the door for those activities primarily. It's opening the door that the mystery of the gospel might be proclaimed. We do these things. We look for the open door that we might have an opportunity to speak the gospel to people. Pray for me. I speak to people probably every day, at least weekly, but generally every day. And so pray for me, pray for each other, I pray for you. That I might present it clearly, says that I may make it manifest or be able to do so clearly. It is the Spirit that speaks. It is the Spirit that makes it clear. And I can make my preaching, our gospel, as clear as I can possibly make it. Aiming not just at the theologians, but at the grade schoolers, seeking through illustrations and through the things that I say to make it clear to all, no matter how high or low their understanding. But even though I can make it as clear as I can possibly make it, humanly speaking, it's the Holy Spirit that ultimately makes it clear and brings understanding. So that somebody who has a golden mouth and like Chrysostom, that's where he got his name, golden mouth to speak the word of God so clearly. If the Holy Spirit isn't there, it's going to fall on deaf ears. But if somebody stumbles in their presentation, the Holy Spirit's there, it's going to be used. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says you need to pray. You need to pray. Especially as Paul dealt, as he says in Corinthians, with a population that was very, very media savvy for their day. Saint Augustine was one who was trained in rhetoric. The rhetorician, the ability to give beautiful speeches and move crowds, were a part of the Roman world. Paul came given the gospel, and they said, what's this babbler trying to say? They say in Athens, what's this babbler trying to say? We don't understand them. What's he trying? Pray that I might speak it clearly, that I might speak it as it ought to be spoken. And so I pray that each of us will pray for one another, that we might speak as we ought to speak. And from here he goes from prayer to be able to give the gospel it ought to be given, to walking the gospel as ought to be walked. Not just speaking, but the doing. Going forth and living in such a way that the gospel has an impact. Some people are very good at speaking, but the life lags behind. God save us from that. Some people are very good at living, but aren't so good at speaking. God help us to overcome that. But he has here both the speaking, that I might speak as I ought to speak, verse 4. And then he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom. Now, he's gone from a prayer request about speaking the gospel to practical teaching on how the church in Colossae is to be reaching their pagan neighbors. And you do so by walking in wisdom towards those who are outside. It is important how we walk also. Our walk should be wise. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, keep your finger in Colossians and turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus is sending out his disciples, and he's giving them instructions. So if you want to know what's Jesus' instructions for us in going, there's a lot that we can, those certain things are only for their time and place. There's a lot of principles here that are applicable to us also. And so, verse 5 of Matthew 10, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. That doesn't apply to us today, because later he commanded us to do that. And do not enter a city of Samaritans. Again, in Acts, we're commanded to do that, so that doesn't apply. But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. We're still to do that, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, as Paul says. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give, and so on and so forth. And we get down to verse 16, and we have something that's very applicable to them and to us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wow. We're going out as God's sheep, and we're going out to the wolves. Why would Jesus do that? But he does. He's sending them out as sheep, and he's sending them out in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous to give the gospel. You know, people have been stoned for giving the gospel. On the spot. There's... Read missionaries. So if you never read a missionary book, read a missionary book. Look at what the missionaries went through. Some of the missionaries in the Middle East 100 years ago would stand up in a public square and give the gospel, be immediately stoned to death for talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous world out there. People shut the door on your face. I've had it happen to me. They'll yell out the window, "Leave us alone. We don't want to hear anything you have to tell us." It's a hard world we're being sent into, a spiritual darkness. Therefore, verse 16, be wise as serpents, not dangerous as serpents. Wise as serpents, as a serpent can easily get away in the grass. Be wise as serpents so that you're not caught by the wolves, and harmless as doves. These are the things that are going to happen to us often when we go out into the world. It's a dangerous place, and we pray that God will give us wisdom as to how to deal with the dangerous situations that we will be facing as we go out into this world and sometimes the hostilities that are there to the gospel. Act in wisdom. And he says later on, if they don't receive you and you find hostility, move on someplace else where you don't have the hostility. People will set the authorities against us. We'll do all kinds of things. So therefore, we need to walk in wisdom. Going back to Galatians 4, he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We must make the most of the limited time we have. We have an average of 77 years. I heard about a story of a man, and he put gumdrops. You could also do it with marbles. A big jar. And as he got towards the end of his life, he figured out what the average lifespan was and put the number of days that he had left on average in that jar. And every day he would take one out as an illustration of how much time he had left. Imagine as you're getting halfway, three quarters of the way, what you begin to think about the time you've got left. Well, none of us knows how much time we have left. This may be our last day. We could have 50 more years. We don't know. So therefore, we are to make the best use of the time we have on earth. And one of the best uses of our time on earth is to give the gospel. Now, we won't be able to give the gospel in heaven. Everybody will know it. The years we have here are the only years that we can give the gospel are the years we live in this world where people do not know the gospel. And every day we do not give a witness is a day lost that we cannot get back for giving the gospel. And in Ephesians Paul says, we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. The more evil the days, the more we need to redeem the time. The more effort there is that's needed, the more we need to be using that time for Christ. It isn't a time to let down the gospel because of the hostility. It's a time to redouble our efforts in the gospel because the days are evil. Compared to a generation or two ago, they're greatly evil. And it means we need to be redoubling our efforts to redeem the time. On this earth, the gospel needs to be given, and we need to be sacrificing our time for it going forth in this present age. Every day of neglect is a day that we cannot get back. And the more evil we see, the more motivation we should have to redeem the time, to buy back the time. It's time for us to end with all the things we've given ourselves to in this world and all the things that we leave behind when we die. And realize the only thing we will take with us will be the souls that have been won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will last. Nothing else will continue in eternity. Nothing else is as important as that soul that Jesus died for and needs to hear to those who God sends in His providence to hear the gospel. He says, continuing in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Speak gracefully. Here's where that illustration came in, with the person asking about prayer and the person responding, well, my dog doesn't either. That's not necessarily gracious speech. Now, some people might get away with it. I know that there are some people that can get away with saying things I could never get away with saying. Now, there are just some people. I can remember one of my relatives in the Salvation Army. She was good at this. Some people, if they're always using God language, it comes across phony at times. I don't use a lot of God language necessarily, but she would. She just lived it. Her heart was full of it. And I remember we're in the kitchen, and my mother was down on her knees wiping something up off the floor. And Aunt Hillaby looked down and said, you ought to be in that position more often. All right. And my mother just laughed. But that's what she would do. And some people could say that. People would be offended. Well, you don't say pray enough or whatever. But Hillaby was just such a carefree person. She could just say stuff like that. People would laugh and get the message. It's that ability to speak wisely and to speak not in regard to the illustration I gave, but in regard to other things. In Ecclesiastes 10:12, that passage that was read earlier, we see this being said. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Now, what are gracious words? If we take grace as being those things that are not earned or deserved, gracious words are words that we give to people, though they haven't earned them or deserved them. It's gracious speech, and a wise man is always giving gracious speech. He isn't replying kind. Jesus says, when people curse you, bless. That's the wisest of words, not to speak in kind, but to speak graciously, while the lips of the fool shall swallow them up. And so there's a difference between wise man and a foolish man, and we see that in the graciousness of the words. And we who have the gospel of Jesus Christ, our speech should be controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our speech should be full of grace to everyone we meet, all the time. And we fail at that, don't we? James tells us anybody who can control his tongue is a perfect man. I tell you, I don't always control my tongue the way I should. You look at people's face after you said something, uh-oh. Well, but we should be. And the gospel, that's what we should be aiming for. These gracious words that Paul and is talked about here in Ecclesiastes. We speak kindly to those who aren't kind. We don't speak in kind to them. We speak better words. We speak to them as they do not deserve to be spoken to, for the sake of the gospel. Let our speech always, without exception, be with grace. Let us not be speaking out of our own sin nature. Let us not be speaking out of our frustrations. Let us not be speaking out of our anger. Let us be speaking out of a relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our speech will always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, when you talk about salty speech, you think of the salty speech in this world, which isn't good speech. You don't want to speak salty speech in the sense of this world. But seasoned with salt here is a different thing than the salty speech of this world. It's well seasoned, so it's pleasant to the taste. Now, food can be pretty bland if it doesn't have any salt. It can be pretty bad if it's too salty, too. But I stopped going to some restaurants because they're so loaded with salt, it's almost the only thing you can taste is salt in the food. So you need a balance here between having no salt and being overly salted, so you're getting a week's worth of sodium in one meal at some of the restaurants we eat at. You know, it's just too much. But we should be giving the right amount of seasoning, so that our speech is pleasant speech to the taste of others. A salty speaking for Christians is pleasant to hear for all ages. It is speech that is not corrupted because salt is a purifier. And so we know how to answer each one. He says, be it seasoned with grace, or always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each one. That's what I really pray the Lord for. And somebody's called it prayer-centered listening. When we're listening to somebody, we're praying, Lord, what should I be answering this person? You know, often when we listen to people, we're not listening to what they're saying. We're ready with the next reply we want to make to them based on what they said before, and we're not really listening. We're not good listeners. But we are to be listeners so that we know how to speak. And we need to be praying about what people are saying and understanding where that might be coming from, understanding the pain in their life, understanding that it's logical for where they come from that they would say something like that, so that we might be able to make a good reply to them, the reply that they need. Now, I don't mean by this that we're going to be able to bring everybody to an understanding of the gospel. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well became a believer in Christ, went back to her town, told her whole town about Jesus. They all came out to hear Jesus, and they all became saved. They all followed Jesus, believed that he was the Messiah that he proclaimed to this woman. That happens, and I pray that happens for us more often than not, that when we go out and speak, that we speak the right thing and the right way, as Jesus did for this woman at the wells who's looking for water, and Jesus moves it to an illustration of living water. That we know where people are and we know how to move them along so that they can come to faith in Christ. But I'm also understanding that as Jesus spoke to people, not everybody responded to the gospel. The rich young ruler went away sad. Jesus told this man what he needed to know. And this man that was not saved, he went away sad. Sometimes we're going to meet people and they're going to turn away sad. They're not going to listen. But it's still to know how to speak to them, whether they listen to it or not. And so that's the wisdom that is given to us here. How should you answer your family member? How should you answer your fellow worker? How should you answer your neighbor? How shall you speak to your friend? Have we ever asked God, give me wisdom as I deal with the people around me? Give me wisdom. Where have you brought this person so far? How have you worked in their life? We were talking to somebody at Mount Laurel a couple weeks ago. He was fishing. Albert and I were out there, and he's fishing away, and we went up, and he said somebody at work had just given him a Bible. And there was somebody else in his life who was talking to him about the Lord. And I said, look at that. The Lord's not letting you go. Wherever you go, you're running into these people telling you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get away from it, can you? God was doing something with this man's life to bring all these believers. Even he can't even go fishing at the park and not be bothered by someone giving him the gospel. And that's the way it is. I was talking to somebody in the streets of Philadelphia last year when we did the street work over 4th of July weekend. And we were down there. I was talking to this person on the street. He said, you know what? My mother just told me all this last night. I said, well, I guess the Lord wanted to hear it again to reinforce it, didn't he? He says, yeah, I've been having some trouble. My mom really told me. And I said, well, listen. Listen to her. Listen to the gospel. We'll be praying today that as you go out this week to pray for me and pray for yourselves, that we might speak as we ought to speak, that we might know how to answer each one, to pray for the grace and the seasoning of speech, that we can be winsome for Christ and not turning people away by either our words or our walk. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the person that came into our life, who gave us the gospel, a godly parent, a friend, a stranger with a tract or a Bible portion, something on the radio or TV, Sunday school teacher, sermon on Sunday. We thank you for those people who have come into our lives and given us the gospel. And Lord, we pray that others might give thanks to you for us someday, that we came into their lives and graciously praying to you for an open door of opportunity, gave the gospel to them. Lord, help us to redeem the time. Oh, how we know the days are evil, and getting more evil seems by the day. Oh, Lord, Satan is rejoicing as the word is so bound up. Help us to release it, though it will be a spiritual battle to do so. Help us to speak it. May the Spirit grant us the grace to do so.